Certainly thank Marilyn for that fine song.
Love God. That's a very true song, too. The love of God. You know nothing until you know the love of God. And, you know, John tells us in his first epistle that whosoever is born of God knows love and loves. Whosoever loves is born of God. And we can look at that either way. Really, you don't know love until you're born of God. You don't really know what love is until you're born of God. Except love, as the world calls it. But it's not anything like the love of God. Now, we want to start, as I mentioned this morning, just tonight, to begin looking at the government and the local church. Local church leadership in the local church and the government in the local church and where the leadership is, what the leadership of the local church is, how it functions, and just what it's all about. We want to study this in the coming weeks. There's been a lot of question about this recently, and because of that, I thought I'd been wanting to teach on some of these New Testament truths recently, and so I thought this was a good opportunity to open the Word to some of these things. Now, we might say some things that are quite different from other things that you've heard before. Some of you may be familiar with some of these things. You know, we often hear today that the Bible is sufficient for all matters of faith and practice. And we see many churches, many groups of believers that really believe that the Bible is sufficient for matters of faith. But yet, when it comes to the matter of practice, we see something else again happening. And instead of the Word of God being the guide in how the local church or assembly is run or governed, we find all sorts of man's methods and means devised. And so we want to take from the Word of God what it says concerning how the local church is to not only come into being, but how it is to operate. And so if we find some things that go against the grain of what we've commonly conceived of how things are supposed to be, well, we just pray God to give us the grace to accept what His Word says. And by the things I say, I'm not trying to be against any particular group or anybody else and what they believe. I simply want to teach the Word of God as I see it, and I feel that that is very important for us to do, to come to the Word of God and to measure our beliefs and our practices against the Word of God and what it has to say. And I came to that conclusion very early in my Christian life, a conclusion that is simply this, that if God, if His Word is sufficient to show me how to be saved, then certainly God would not have me to be saved and leave me without plans, a plan of operation of how He wanted me to function and how He wanted His church to operate. And that's what I'm talking about when I say belief and faith and practice. In other words, God has a way, and I think that the Scriptures give us that example. And so we want to look, first of all, at this subject, which we call the leadership of the local church, or church government. Now, let's turn to Philippians in chapter 1 for the first verse that we want to look at. Philippians in chapter 1. We're just going to be looking at the first verse of Philippians chapter 1. We're going to return to quite a few other verses as well in the New Testament. And I'm just going to kind of introduce the subject tonight and go over some basic things and then maybe get into it more in depth as the weeks come up and the weeks that follow. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, He writes to the saints. Now, the saints, of course, are a New Testament word for believer and a word also for Old Testament believers. Simply means those who are separated, those who are set apart. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God calls you a saint. And in light of that, we're to act like a saint. And he calls them the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, there in those little three words, or four words, you have the basic content of what a New Testament local church was, as far as the Scriptures are concerned, and should be, and even now today, I believe. First of all, it was made up of believers, the saints, which were in Christ Jesus. And they had two locations. They had a spiritual location, and they had a geographical location. Their spiritual location was in Christ Jesus. That's true of every person who's ever saved, and who is saved in the Lord Jesus, in this day and age, primarily, that we're called in the New Testament. Our position, as far as God sees us, is in Christ, seated in the heavenly places, in Christ. That's the spiritual location. But then, locally, we find, geographically, that these were the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. You see, they were those who were in Christ, spiritually, but as far as where they lived at the town of Philippi. Now, of course, if you would have walked down the town of Philippi, down the streets there, in the New Testament time, in the first century, and you would have walked down the street and you wouldn't have said, I wonder which church I'm going to go to today. Because there only would have been those believers who were gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You wouldn't have been able to say, well, I think I want to try this denomination or this one over here. If I don't like that, I'll go over there. Because the only ones that were there were the ones who were gathered simply as Christians in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul wrote a letter, he wrote simply to the believers that were gathered at Philippi in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, could you imagine him trying that today? If Paul were to write a letter to Jacksonville, to the saints gathered in the Lord's name in Jacksonville, who'd get the letter? Who'd get the letter? You see? Because there's so many barriers that man has erected to divide himself off from other Christians along denominational lines and sectarian lines. And so we see quite a bit of confusion today has come in to the church. But I believe this also. I believe that a local church, the best definition of what the local church should be, is that it should be a mirror and a representation of what the church universal should be. In other words, it should reflect all the characteristics and qualities of what the entire church universal is. When I say the church universal, I mean all believers who are the body of Christ, believers in the Lord Jesus, who constitute the body of Christ worldwide and on this earth, as the ones I'm talking about right now, not including, of course, the ones that are in heaven. But all the things that we read about it should characterize a local church as well. And so these were the believers who were gathered in Jesus Christ, in his name, which are at Philippi. And then it says, with the bishops and deacons. I want you to notice that both of those terms are in the plural. And it's these terms that we're going to be concentrating on. It's these terms that we're going to be seeing over and over again as we talk about the leadership of the local church. The bishops and the deacons. Now, he didn't write to them first. He wrote to the saints first. In other words, he addressed them first. And then he said, with the bishops and the deacons. Now, in that one locality at Philippi, at that local church, that gathering of believers, there were bishops, plural, and deacons, plural. The bishops and the deacons. What is the bishop and what is a deacon? Let's turn back to Acts chapter 20. Acts in chapter 20. And you'll find as you study the Bible, and this is another reason why it's good to be familiar with the Bible through reading it, is that when you need to find out what a word means, you don't have to, many times, go to a dictionary or other sort of thing like that. If you simply go to the Bible itself, normally, and probably all the time, all of it, if we just knew enough of the Word of God, but I find that normally a word is explained sufficiently enough and defined within the word itself just by comparing Scripture with Scripture. So when we turn to Acts chapter 20, we notice it says in verse 28 that Paul is talking now to the elders at Ephesus. And he tells them, now look in verse 17, first of all, to get the setting. Paul is on his journey here, and it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. Again, the term is as it is in the New Testament, in the plural. There were more than one elder in the local church there at Ephesus. He called the elders of the church, and he tells them these different things. And he gets down to verse 28, and he tells the elders, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so, now I want you to notice this, that in verse 17, he calls the elders. In verse 28, he tells the elders, and he calls them there, the ones which the Holy Ghost hath made overseers. You see? And these terms are used synonymously. They speak of the same person. An elder is an overseer. And an elder oversees the flock of God and the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. And we'll see some more things as we look at Acts 20, especially at verse 28. But I want you to notice that the ones that he called in verse 17, who were the elders, were the overseers in verse 28 there. And the term is used of the same person. Elder and an overseer. It's the same person. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to notice this also. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter's writing. He says, the elders, again in the plural, which are among you, I exhort. We notice something else by this. We notice that there were men there that he could point to and call elders and say, the elders which are among you, I exhort. It wasn't this thing of there wasn't anybody definitely recognized there, because there were some that Peter could point out and say, the elders which are among you, I exhort. And he gave to them this exhortation. Now, he says to them, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. He called himself an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Basically, what I want you to notice is that in verse 1, he calls them elders. And then in verse 2, he tells them to feed the flock of God. And what he is saying there, when he says feed the flock of God, the word that he uses is the same word that means to shepherd the flock of God, which is the same word that's translated pastor. Not in the noun form to speak of one individual, but in the verb form. So he's telling them to pastor the flock of God, which means what? To shepherd the flock of God, which means what? It means to feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. Shepherd them. Pastor them. Pastor them in the verb sense, you see. He's telling them to do something, and that do is to shepherd or to feed the flock of God. And then he tells them, taking the oversight. So we see that the elders were the ones who were to pastor the flock, and who were to oversee the flock of God. The terms are used of the same person, and all the three of the terms relate to the same person. Now, the word elder comes from the same word that we get our word presbytery today, or presbyterian, presbyterius in the Greek. And it simply is the word that means in the New Testament, elder. And it's a word that the Presbyterian Church uses because they're governed by a body of elders. They have elders, although they're not exactly the same as they were in the New Testament, as we'll see in the coming weeks. And then the term that is used for overseer or bishop is the term episcopus, which is the same word that we get our word episcopal from. And again, though, we see that with the Episcopal Church, the idea there is not the same as we find it in the New Testament. Because we find in the New Testament, as we've already seen, the term elder, pastor, and bishop, all referring to the same person. A bishop is an overseer. You see, the word elder speaks of the man, and it implies maturity. Maturity. Spiritual maturity. And I believe most of the time it spoke of one who was mature in age as well. But primarily the thought is spiritual maturity. And so, elder speaks of the man. Now the term bishop or overseer, which is the same basic term, speaks of the work that he was to do. So we could say an elder was to bishop, to be a bishop. Or an elder was to simply oversee the flock of God. But we'll see that it didn't imply one individual who was over a bunch of churches, which is what we think of when we think of the idea of bishop today. We think of one man who has under his care lots of different churches in a different geographical location. But what did we see at Philippi when they wrote? They wrote to who? The bishops, the overseers, who were there in that one locality gathered together. It wasn't to the bishop who was over all the churches in the area of Philippi. It was to the bishops who were in the body of believers there in Philippi. So that within that body there were bishops, plural, just like there were deacons, plural. Now, elder speaks of the man. Bishop speaks of the work. That is, he is to oversee. An overseer of the flock of God. And to pastor, in the sense of the verb used here in Peter, it means to feed the flock of God, to care for the flock of God. And we're going to look at these things under different headings as we come along. The first thing we want to notice about these men is that in the local church, there was autonomy. There was autonomy. We find in the New Testament not a group of churches that all come under the rule of one governing body, or one body who is to dictate to them what they are to do, or to show them what kind of doctrine they are to believe, or any of those things. We find in the New Testament that each local church is completely autonomous, that each local church answers only to the risen Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. We find that in the book of Revelation, too. You know, the Lord Jesus is seen there as who? The one who moves upon the candlesticks. And he's the one who has the right to remove the testimony there, or to snuff out the light there of the testimony of that local church. But he's the one, you see, and each one is what? Responsible to him and him alone. He's seen as the one who moves in the midst there, trimming the wicks, like the high priest did in the Old Testament. Each local church is autonomous. And when it comes to the rule of elders, that we find that it was not one man over a large area or over a group of churches, but that each local church had their elders, had their overseers, had their bishops, which is a term that just means one and the same man, just speaks of different aspects of his function or his person. And then we find another thing. We find this thing that we mentioned already in Peter, when he writes to the elders, and when we looked over in Philippians, when he addressed the bishops, we find plurality in the New Testament. We don't find it much today, but I believe in the plurality of eldership. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And I believe that the New Testament teaches this. Although we don't see it practiced much today, I believe this is what we should strive for. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey here. verse 21. Let's back up to there so we can get the context. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders, not in every city, not over individual cities or geographical locations, but when they had ordained them elders in every church, you see, not when they had ordained an elder to a church, but when they had ordained them, elders, plural, in the church, different, every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Acts chapter 20, which we already looked at, but we've got to turn that way to get to where we're going, so we'll just stop there again. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, when Paul comes to Miletus, in verse 17 of Acts 20, he sends to Ephesus. He does not send for the pastor of the church. He does not send for the man who was over the church at Ephesus. He calls the elders of the church, plural. See, church is singular, but elders is plural. And then, we already looked at Philippians 1. Let's look in Titus. Turn up to Titus. Before the book of Hebrews. Titus chapter 1. And verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, he's telling Titus now, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. You see, again, we find the term, in the normal way that it's used in the New Testament, is always in the plural, except for, I believe there are two verses, one here in Titus 1:7, where it speaks about the individual himself, and again in 1 Timothy in chapter 3, where the qualifications are given, and it speaks of the bishop, simply giving the man, giving his qualifications. But when we find them mentioned, it's elders, it's in the plural. And even when we turn up to James, if we turn up there in chapter 5, James says, if any of you is sick, in James 5 and verse 14, any sick among you, let him call for who? The elders of the church. The church, singular church, elders, plural. If you're having trouble following along with the different verses, hopefully in the coming weeks we're going to have some papers to hand out that'll have these written down so that you can go back over them and look them up yourself. So if you didn't get the verses as we turn to them, don't worry about it too much tonight. So I believe that the New Testament teaches that there was plurality of elders in the local churches in the New Testament. I think this is God's plan for today. I think that we don't have the authority to say that it will not work today. I think God's plan and God's way is sufficient, and I think there's a beauty and a wisdom that is there when it is done in the proper way. In Proverbs, it tells us that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And the government by elders, plural, in the local church is not a hierarchy like we see in the Catholic Church. That's a hierarchy, you see. You got one man who's at the complete top, and then under him, you've got other men who are over a big area, and then under him, you've got another man who's over another big parish area, and it's a hierarchy like that. You see, it just climbs a scale. You got one man, the Pope, and he's over everybody, and then under him, you've got bishops or archbishops, and they're over bishops who are over large geographical areas, and under them, you've got the priests and all who are over the little parishes. It's a hierarchy. That's not the way the New Testament is seen. Men didn't have a group of churches that were under them. And there were no great big denominations where all the churches were in one clique either to be under the authority of that in any kind of way. And then the eldership and the government by elders in the local churches was not a dictatorship either. It was not a dictatorship, as we'll see. Nor was it a democratic rule either. God has always had leadership. God has always had leadership. Men have always been raised up in positions of leadership. And when times were really bad, women were raised up in places of leadership. You look in the Old Testament at Deborah. Now, the fact that Deborah was raised up as a judge during the period of Judges is only a sad commentary on the state of affairs in the nation Israel and the depths that they had sunk to, that there was no man to take the place of being a judge. And so, Deborah. Now, that wasn't God's method that he used all the time, but neither was using the jackass like he used with Balaam. But God used whatever's available to him. He'll use me, and he'll use you. So, but that wasn't God's primary way of doing things. It just was what God used. It's like Harry Ironside and another brother who were walking downtown in California somewhere, and they saw a woman out preaching in the park. And the man turned to Ironside and he said, "Isn't it a shame to see that woman out there preaching like that?" And Ironside said, "Yeah, it's a shame there isn't some man to take her place. Well, she wouldn't have to be doing it." You see? And, you know, we find the same thing on the mission field today. Who are most of the missionaries that are on the field today? Women. Women. It's just a shame that there aren't more men to step out in faith and follow the Lord to the mission field. And, you know, another thing we find? Who are most of the ones that teach Sunday school? Women. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with women on the mission field. There's absolutely nothing wrong with women teaching Sunday school. And yet, a lady told me one time, and Mrs. Odenwelder, who was head of child evangelism in the state of Pennsylvania for, I guess, a good many years, she told me, she said, if you're going to have Sunday school teachers, she said, try and get men. And I said, well, why is that? And she said, because she has found in her experience that many young men who grow up think that only women are Christians. And so to be a Christian is a sissy thing. Why? Because the only ones they ever see many times in any kind of leadership is a woman. When they come to Sunday school, they have a woman teacher. It's something to think about. It's something to think about. But nevertheless, the government in the local church was not a hierarchy, it was not a dictatorship, nor was it a democratic rule. I said all that to say that God has always had leadership. Before the law was given, God led through the family and through the patriarchs. After the time of the law came about, God still had a form of leadership through the priesthood. Then God raised up the judges. And after that, there were the prophets. And the prophets many of the priests function as both prophet and priest. And then God in his theocracy ruled through the king. And then, of course, in the New Testament, I believe, God rules through the elders. God's method, believe it or not, it's hard for us Americans to imagine, but God's method of rule is never democracy. You think when the Lord Jesus comes back it's going to be democratic rule? No, it's going to be totalitarian in the purest sense of the word, a pure dictatorship. In other words, it's going to be him ruling. It's a monarchy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his form of government, you see. But yet, now he uses men, and we see that the overseers rule by leading the flock of God under the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, and that elders are responsible to God and to those also entrusted in their care. Now, the normality of the local church was that each church had elders. That was the normality. That was the standard to be strived towards. There is, I believe, an exception to the plurality rule that we find in the Scripture, and that is in a missionary type of endeavor or in a new church type of situation, which doesn't necessarily have to mean that the church has just started, but somehow or another the church has gotten to the position where it is a new work. And perhaps there is only, and this is where the people that we are familiar with and meet in what we call the assemblies of God's people who gather simply in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ have often done a grievous mistake. You see, they've strived so hard to go by what the New Testament taught as far as plurality and a multiple ministry that they've gone to the other stream and had an any-man ministry of people who are not qualified and capable of teaching the Word of God, or had an any-man eldership, You see? And they said, oh, we can't have one man ruling, so let's just get several men ruling. And this guy here, why, he's pretty good in the business world. Why, we'll get him. And this brother over here, why, he's been in the church 20 years. Certainly he's a faithful brother. We'll make him an elder. And you see, that's not the way God plans it either. Only those who are qualified and only those who are doing the work are the ones whom the Holy Spirit raises up and are to be recognized as elders among believers. And so we find that there is an exception to plurality, and if there's only one man who's qualified in the body and only one man who's doing the work in the body, then that man is the one whom the Holy Spirit has raised up as an overseer, and the people of God have to recognize him until the time when others are raised up by the Spirit of God to be recognized as such. And this was why Paul and Barnabas, I believe, went from church to church back over the territory that they covered. Because by the time that they finally got back to where they're at, in that time, God had raised up other men to leadership capacities. And they could point them out, which is what the word ordained means, to stretch forth the hand. And they could point them out. And then he tells Titus, you ordain them, you point them out. How? By the qualifications that were given. And by the work that they were to be doing. He said, you point out elders in every city. You ordain them. And so, we find that there can be that exception in a missionary type of situation, or in a type of situation that is a new church type of work. And but the normality is that there was a plurality in the New Testament, and that's what I believe to be strived for. That's what is to be strived for. Plurality of leadership. And it provides, you see, that healthy balance of leadership. Could I tell you? You'll find it. I've found it myself before. I told Brother Worth when he was here one time, I said, I find myself making pontifical statements. And that means just, you know, authoritative, dogmatic type of statements. And anybody who didn't follow along with them, I felt like, you know, they were out of line. You can find yourself in that way. And leadership, I tell you, if you're not careful in a position of leadership, that's why Peter says that humble yourself before God. God will exalt you in due time, but stay humble. Get humble before the Lord. Take a lowly place. Because, boy, in a position of leadership, you need humility. We see too many who are raised up and they seem to be dictators who hold the people in an iron grip. And if the people don't go their way, then, you know, they're out of whack or something. But you see, it can happen as easily as long as it's godly leadership that is raised up by God and qualified and capable leadership and a multitude of counselors. Then there's safety. There's balance. It provides within itself a system of checks and balances. The normal. And the norm to be strived for is plurality of eldership in the church. And I tell you this, Mr. Gordon Harrison told me this when he was here, and it was such a simple truth, but yet it was so profound to me at the time. It was so simple, I guess I just glossed over it. We were discussing the things of the Lord and the things of the church and things like that, and discussing the area of leadership and the needs we had there. And he told me, he said, pray to the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd. And he is more concerned about the flock than you are. Now, that's a very simple truth, and yet it really hit me. I said, you know, he's absolutely right. I said, if this is the way God wants it to be, then I can pray, believing in the will of God. He wants it to be like this. He's going to make it that way. You can pray with confidence, knowing that God's going to work because he is more concerned about the way things are going on than you are. It gives you a real measure of faith to be able to pray like that. And then we want to look at the authority of the elders. Now back in, while we're right here by Titus, let's look in 1 Peter. It's closer than the book of Acts. 1 Peter 5. Turn up to 1 Peter 5. The authority. The authority of the elders comes not from a group of believers, but it comes from, first of all, in 1 Peter 5, 4, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It comes first of all from Christ, you see. Feed the flock of God, he says in verse 2, which is among you, and so on. And then he tells them that when the chief shepherd, and remember we said that the word shepherd is the word for to feed the flock of God or to pastor the flock of God? And you see, the Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd. And what did he tell Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He's the chief shepherd. The elders are the under-shepherds under him. The authority comes from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes from the Holy Spirit. Back in Acts 20, remember we read there, the Holy Spirit has raised you up to be overseers. You see, that's where we've run into problems before, trying to elect people or appoint people to the position of eldership. I mean, it's got to be the Holy Spirit having raised them up. And when the Holy Spirit raises them up, you'll know it by those two ways, by the qualifications and by the work that they do. And we'll see that as we move on. That's where their authority comes from. Now, their authority is towards those over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, the flock of God. That's where their authority is towards. And as Peter tells us here, the flock of God. That's where their authority is exercised towards. Then, their responsibility. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, neither being as being lords over God's heritage, you're not dictators, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. The responsibility is to lead by example. This is the way that an elder in the New Testament scriptures leads. That's his primary way of leading, is that by example. You see? And that's why it's so very important when we look at the qualifications of an elder, that he must be above reproach and so on. He's got to be a cut above what... Now, really, when you look at the qualifications for an elder or a deacon, those are absolutely fine standards for any Christian man. Or many of them apply to a woman as well. Except the husband of one wife, I guess. But I'm talking about the spiritual qualifications that are there. That's what the godly man is. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the requirements for a bishop and elder are excellent spiritual attainments that every Christian should strive for. And yet, the elder is to be a cut above. He's got to be. Why? Because he is an example. And the statement has been made over and over and over again, and I don't think we can say it too often, that no group of people will ever rise above their leadership. Now, that's true with a nation. It's true with a country. It's true with a local church just as well. That no group of believers will ever rise above their leadership. Why? Because the leadership is to be the example, to set the pace, to set the whole tone spiritually of the assembly, of God's people. And that's why it's so very important that they be qualified and that they be being an example. And if they're going to be an example, isn't it going to have to be somebody that you know? I mean, it's going to have to be somebody who is here. It's going to have to be somebody who is recognized as such, as an example to follow. And they'll be recognized, as we see, by these two things, by their qualifications and the work that they do. Now, back in Hebrews chapter 13, their second responsibility is to rule. And again, the chief idea here is to lead and to lead by example. But nevertheless, in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. There's the example again, you see. Considering the end of their conversation or their manner of life. And then in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Not that they may do it with that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then again in verse 24, Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. You see the distinction that's made? There are some that have the rule over you, and there are some that are the saints, you see. And so they have a responsibility also to rule, to rule. And some other responsibilities that we find in the Scripture, which I'll just mention for the sake of time, and as I said, this is just breaking the ice on the subject tonight. We want to go into it a little more in detail. Some responsibilities of the elders in Acts 20:28, concern for the flock. A shepherd is going to be concerned for the sheep. Shepherd is going to be concerned about the sheep. And if a shepherd is never around the sheep, he obviously has no concern for them. A shepherd wants to be right there. You know what they did in the New Testament days? They slept right where those sheep were at. That's why the Lord Jesus said, I'm the door of the sheepfold. Because you see, the shepherd would herd those sheep into that sheepfold, a little corral-like of affair. And you know what he'd do for a gate? He'd block himself right in that opening. And that way, no wolves or wild animals, they'd have to come through him first. No thieves could break in and steal. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, I'm the door of the sheepfold. If any man enter in, he's got to come in by me. If anybody tries to climb over, he's a thief and a robber. You can't get in any other way. You've got to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the shepherd has got that concern. In Acts 20, we could read on where it tells where he tells them that they're to guard against outside attack. He said, men are going to come in among you like grievous wolves, sparing not the flock. And he tells the elders of Ephesus to guard against that outside attack. And then he says, of your own self, men are going to rise up from within, seeking to draw away disciples to themselves. He says, watch for division from within. Guard against that. And then he tells them to support the weak and to watch and to feed and to tend and to guide the flock of God. And then the Scriptures, in a very clear way also, give us the responsibility of what we are to do and what the believer is to do towards those who have the rule over them. The Scriptures say that we are to know them. Know them in 1 Thessalonians that labor among you. The Scriptures already tell us to follow their example. In Hebrews 13, to obey them, to submit to them in trust, and to honor them. And honor them has a twofold meaning. It means in the Scripture to respect and to honor them. And then, of course, in 1 Timothy, the context of honoring them and elders being worthy of double honor. And Paul gives us the example of the ox not being muzzled there again when he treads out the grain. Some were to be honored in a financial way. Financial way. And I just wonder how it would affect the body of Christ if sometime the believers were to hear that a particular godly elder who was in their midst, who was perhaps a businessman in the community, was just offered a raise, but yet it was going to take up more of his time. Wonder what the effect would be if they were to go to him and say, look, we'll make up for the raise. We'll give you double honor. We'll pay you. Don't take the extra time. We need you. You know, there are godly men who do that. I've heard of elders recently in places who have turned down positions that would have brought them much more financial gain. These were businessmen in the community, elders in the local church. And yet they would turn down that financial gain because it was going to take up more of their time, going to take them away from the believers and from the flock, which God had given them that responsibility. And would cause them to be away more from the ones whom God had entrusted to their care. And so believers are to know them, follow them, obey, submit to them, and to honor. And we want to look at this. So we see autonomy, not one man over a church or over a group of churches, but the church is self-governed from within, not from without. Plurality, there were more than one elder in a local church. Normality was that each local church should have them. Their authority was from the Holy Spirit and from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Their responsibility to lead and to rule. Their accountability is to God for their actions and their leadership. And then we saw the responsibilities. We want to look at these in the coming weeks and go into this subject a little bit more in detail. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we realize how important is leadership, and we pray that in the coming weeks as we look in these things, that we'd only seek to teach thy word in what it teaches. We thank Thee that Thou hast left us with a method of guidance and a book to follow that can teach us these things. Help us to absorb the truth as we go through these studies in the coming weeks. Help us to absorb that which Thou would have us to know. Lord, I pray that anything I might have said that might not be worthy to retain might be easily forgotten. Help us to remember that which is vital in the truth of Thy Word. And Lord, we give Thee thanks for the plan of Thy church that we can still clearly see in the Word. Help us to be ever striving for that pattern that we find within Thy Word. And, O Lord, we pray for godly leadership here among us at the chapel. God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would raise up those whom He would have to take the oversight. Give them a willing heart, a loving heart towards the flock of God. God, we pray to Thee, to the Lord Jesus, the great chief shepherd, to raise up faithful men within the body who will take the oversight and lead by example and rule according to Thy Word. And we just give Thee thanks beforehand for the answer to this prayer. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen.